As you guys see, I got another PowerPoint, so I'm a glutton for punishment. So I hope it works really well today. I'm a little nervous about that, but so if you guys looked at the sheet, my title said Walking by Faith, and I didn't plan this, but it seems to fit really well with a few of the other studies that have been done. For example, Todd Olson did one on hope, and we know faith, hope, and love, you know, and that fit right in. And then also, Mr. Umberfield there during his sermon yesterday, he was talking about seeking God. And as we will see when we talk about walking by faith, that has a lot of common with seeking God, because if you're truly walking by faith, that's what you're doing. And he also stole like four or five of my scriptures. So it's another lesson. If you're ever speaking at one of these things, go early so you can steal other people's scriptures. But I think I'm going to still go over them because, you know, maybe it's God telling us, hey, we need to listen to these scriptures and really learn something about them. So I want to use this verse as a jumping off point, and this is 2 Corinthians 5:7, and this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And there are some parallel scriptures, like in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and then it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so we have this concept of walking by faith or living by faith. And that Romans quotes in Habakkuk, which, you know, says, but the righteous will live by faith. And I don't want to be a scripture snob, but I kind of like the walk by faith a little bit better. I think Paul's trying to say the same thing in both places, but I think of walking as something that's a little more active. Like somebody can be living, but they can be on like a breathing tube, in a coma, not really, whatever. But they're living, but you actually have to take some action to walk. So although I think Paul is trying to say the same thing in Romans and in Corinthians, I like the walk by faith a little bit better than live by faith. So one of the things, so if I'm going to talk about faith today, I want to define what is faith first. And I'm a big believer in letting Scripture define terms for us, so we can look things up in a dictionary, and I do that all the time too. But sometimes if we read a few verses that just say, this is what faith is in Scripture, I like doing that. So I want to start in Hebrews 11, and I think people who have studied faith before knew I was going to come here. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And so here's the first, you know, scripture that I wanted to go to define faith, and it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So we can't have true faith in something that we can see. So for example, you know, here in America, we've got the election going on. We really can't have true faith in, you know, Trump or Hillary. You know, there's not true faith because we can see them. We can, you know, see that happening. Or maybe I can't say, you know, I have true faith that the sun is going to come up in the morning because I've seen that. We can only have faith in things that are not seen. So there's another verse here, "For by it men of old gain approval." Sometimes we have a dividing line in Scripture. You know, people olden time, they gained approval via sacrifices and this thing, but we are new covenanters, we gain approval by faith. But it says, "For by it men of old," and this is referring to Old Testament people, gained approval. On a little side note, this can be interactive. I think there's a mic out somewhere, a couple of them, so if you guys want to interrupt me, I forgot to say that. If you guys, you know, want to add something, you know, go ahead. There will be time at the end to get to questions and comments. I shouldn't talk that long, I hope. So just let you know. So if you're like, hey, I don't understand what you just said there, can you repeat it or can you clarify it? Go ahead. I'm definitely open to that. Or if you have another scripture, you're like, hey, I think this fits into what you're saying. All right, so another verse that I want to read talking about faith And this is in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and was about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some of the Jewish elders, asking him to come by and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this for him, for he loves our nation, and it is he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And so we have a story about the centurion's great faith. And in it, Christ says to a crowd of Israelites, "I have not seen such faith in all of Israel." And what was that? It was that the centurion knew that when Christ said, "Do this," or that he will be healed, he will be healed. And this knowing that something was going to happen, this assurance that something was going to happen, was great faith. And we also see something else that I'm going to talk just a little bit later, but he's like, he understood who he was, that he was not worthy of Christ in this. He says, "I'm not even worthy of you coming under my roof." He knew that it wasn't about him, and he had faith that Christ could heal. Yeah?
When he decided to seek Jesus to heal the slave, I understood that he went to the Jewish community elders to ask Jesus to come, right? So at that point, he even thought he wasn't even worthy enough to ask them, because they went to Jesus because he helped them build his synagogue. So they were doing him a favor,
right?
For a favor. So even from the beginning, he never thought he was very worthy of anything.
Right.
So, I was a little confused when at the beginning. If you could just go back just one screen.
Let's see.
Okay. Yep. It says, when he, Jesus, of course, had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people. That phrase, hearing of the people, is that him hearing the people talk to him, or he preaching to them?
I think it's the people listening to him. I believe that.
All right. So I just want to make sure I understood that completely. Thank you.
All right. Yep. So good point. Even at the beginning, he sent the leaders, and the leaders are like, "This guy's worthy," and the guy's like, "I'm not worthy." And so it's interesting seeing the relationship there. All right. So I got a few long scriptures here, and this one, was one of the ones that Clay quoted a part of, and I might skip a little bit down, but Matthew 25, verse 14 through 29. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five, to another two, and another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And then immediately, the one who had received the five talents and went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. But he who had received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, "Master, you have entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And then, of course, I lost my place. So, "You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you have entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents." And his master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And so I want to pause right here. So we have two of the slaves, two of the servants, and they're both entrusted with 5 and 2 talents. And of course, those are back in the time, they were units of money. And they went out with them and they did things with them. And then what did he say afterwards? Well done, good and faithful slave. So sometimes I think when we think I have faith or I have a belief in something, it's a passive thing. And it's not. Somebody who's faithful, somebody who keeps the faith with God, it's an active thing. And we can see it contrasted now with the third. And it says, but his master answered to him. So this is talking to the third one. You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the 1 talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So we see here a contrast between those who are faithful and those who are not, and it's action with what you're given. Everybody was given something, even the unfaithful one, but the unfaithful one didn't put it to use. So what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Faith is an expectation that things will happen in a certain way, like the Roman centurion. He knew, Christ said, the slave will be healed. He was going to be healed. And then it's also not something that is passive. It is active. So now that I've got a little bit of a definition of what is faith, I want to talk about why do we need faith? Do we need it? Is it a good thing? that was rhetorical. Yes, we need faith. And I want to start here in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So not just a faith in, yeah, sure, God exists, but a faith in belief in some of the nature of God, that God rewards those who seek him. And then in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified by faith? And I have an interesting story that I heard, and I'm not entirely sure if it's true. You can look up that this mayor did go down and judge on the bench in New York City, but it might be apocryphal. But there's a story of a mayor in Depression-era New York City. So in the Depression, where food and everything, money was hard to come by, he would occasionally go down to the judge's bench and help the judge judge trials, and he'd hold some of them. And there's a case that came to him where a mother of some young children had to steal some bread to feed her kids. And, you know, after hearing the case, he said, look, the facts of the case are not in dispute. The woman says, you know, she stole bread. So by every account with the law, she broke the law. And she must pay the fine. Then he turned to everybody in the courtroom and he said, look, I'm going to fine you guys all for living in this horrible city that a woman has to steal to get bread for her children. And so then he passes around his hat with the people in the courtroom and they put money in. And then he took the money, gave it to the baker, and he said, here, that pays your fine. And I think this is an interesting way to define what is justification? Justification is being made right with the law. It's not just being declared not guilty, but it's being made right with the law. And so we see being justified by faith. And so I find that story very fascinating. And then here again, Abraham's faith, talking about the men of old gaining approval. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, and if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. And so faith not only justifies us, but God reckons faith as righteousness. All right, and then one last scripture on why we need faith. And this is in Hebrews 11. Of course, we call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, and we see a lot of great deeds of faith. And I want to start in verse 32 and go through 39. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed the acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, and they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, affected, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. And these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so there's a lot on this list I don't want to happen to me, sawn into, you know, all of those kinds of things. But one of the things that I want said about me, you know, when it's all said and done, I want to be called a man of whom the world was not worthy. Now, there's these people, they all did great things, and it was all by faith. And I think one of the biggest things, yeah, I mean, I think that would be a great title. Josh Gaffney, a man of whom the world was not worthy, you know? So, I think I fail a lot, though, so we'll see. and, you know, we got also in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And so we see these great deeds of faith. And so when I ask, why do I want faith? Why do I want to obtain better, greater, more faith? I think these are some good answers. It's because I want to please God because I'm Christian and I believe in God. I want to gain approval from him. I want to be justified. And yeah, you know, I want to be called of somebody who the world was not worthy. I want to be able to do great things. Okay, so I got trivia time. So I'm going to ask a teenager, some kind of teenager, to come up here and stand with me, and I got a question. Is there any teenager who wants to come up here and stand with me? Anybody? Anybody? No, you can't point out somebody else. Anybody? I don't bite. Do I have to pull somebody up here? All right, come on up here. All right, so what's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. All right, so we got Jonathan up here. So, before I begin, that's not what I want to grab. Thank you for participating. All right, so I've got a trivia question for you, Jonathan. It's Bible trivia. You know your Bible a little bit? Okay. Who was the first man?
Adam.
All right, good job. Thank you. Here you go. Thank you for answering the question. All right. So I got a second trivia question. Does anybody want to answer my second trivia question? Anybody? Do I get any raised hands? Nothing? Oh. There's a few people. Okay, there was a little bit more enthusiasm for the second one. I was expecting a lot more. So no, I don't have a second trivia question, but I did feel a little more enthusiasm for it. Why was there more enthusiasm for the second question? Because they believed that I was going to hand out another chocolate bar, right? I didn't say I was going to hand out another chocolate bar. Now, what if Jonathan came up here and I said, hey, Jonathan, can you recite Amos chapter 11, verse 1 in the original Hebrew? And I know Jonathan's a very smart man, so Jonathan recites it in the Hebrew. And I look over at him and I say, that's a modern Hebrew dialect, not the ancient when it was originally written. Take out a ruler and I'll whack him on the hands. Like, no. And then I said, okay, who's next? what was going to happen? It's going to be some running for the exits, I think. And this is actually kind of why I wanted to talk about what is walking by faith today, because I think sometimes we put faith in opposition to the law, faith in opposition to what God says, but I believe, and I've got some scriptures to back this up, that if we truly have true faith, we will be obedient to God because that's what we believe. So, for example, if I'm at work and somebody asks me something and I'm going to lie about it, it's because I don't believe that God will, you know, work and make all things work together for those who love him. You know, it's a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of faith. If, for example, my boss tells me I got to work on the Sabbath, and I say, okay, I suppose, because I don't want to lose my job. It's a crisis of faith because I don't truly believe that God is going to protect me through everything. And so we have this concept of, you know, faith versus the law. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And so I wanted to use that visual example. I was hoping, you know, a few more teens raised their hand, but we did have a couple more. There was a little more enthusiasm the second time around because there was some faith or belief that they might get chocolate. And you can keep that chocolate. Maybe if you're nice, share it with your sister. Obedience through faith. So here, like I said, I believe Scripture talks about that. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And so he talks about there were those who were disobedient. And then he says, we see that they were not able to enter the land because of disbelief. And this is what I'm talking about, that active belief there. Because, look, they were led out of the land by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They knew God existed. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Egyptians die in the Red Sea. And then when they get to the Promised Land, instead of looking towards the Father, they look back towards the people and they said, oh, we are but grasshoppers in their eyes. We're small. They're going to run us over. And it was because in that moment, they weren't looking at God. They weren't believing God. They were looking at the people. And so they became disobedient, and it was a crisis of faith. It wasn't that they didn't know who God was. It was they didn't, in that moment, believe that God was going to do what God had said. And we can look a little bit even more what it says about Moses. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, 51 through 52, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. And so this is Moses. Moses was, he was called the most humble man who had ever lived. And yet, even in the middle of his life, he was faithful. I mean, Hebrews 11 inscribes him as a part of the faithful, but he had a moment in his life where he broke faith with God and was disobedient. All right, another set of verses talking about obedience and faith. Obedience comes from faith. So in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister without clothing or is in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone who may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And so we see, and it's interesting that a lot of people have problems with the book of James. There was Martin Luther during the Reformation. He was like, let's get that out of the Bible, because he's like, grace and faith alone saves you. And it's true, you know. God's grace and our faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. But it's that faith, if we truly believe that God's going to take care of us and we truly love God, we're going to want to do what he tells us. And we're going to try to do that. And I believe that's what James is saying. You don't really have faith if you don't have works, because then you don't have this active faith. Romans chapter 1 through 5. So I got, you know, just another grab bag of scriptures that talk about faith. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And so, once again, right there, you know, in Paul's preamble to the book of Romans, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And so these are not separate concepts, as obedience comes from our faith. And then Luke, this is speaking of Peter the night that Christ was captured and died. And he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so he says, "I have prayed for your faith not to fail." And we know, and it even says this, "And once you have returned, you will strengthen your brothers." So we know that in the night of Jesus Christ's death, when Peter denied Christ three times, it was his faith that had failed him, and that is what has caused him to lie and caused him to sin. And then once again, another justification. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I got one last law versus faith type or obedience type scripture. And this is Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things that you should have done without neglecting the others." So what's Christ saying here, right here? A part of the law is faith. So you can't have one without the other. It's a weightier matter. It's one of the most important things. It's more important than, you know, tithing. It's more important than all sorts of other things. So law versus faith. We kind of have two states here. You know, one can keep the law and not be keeping it by faith. So we can't say, "Hey, look, that person's keeping the law. They have a lot of faith." Because we can do all sorts of things. We can want to be seen as holy. I can get up here. I can talk to you because, you know, hey, looks good. It's the path of least resistance. Let's say your whole family keeps, you know, the Sabbath. Well, you know, I don't really believe in keeping the Sabbath, but it's easier for me because, you know, then I don't have to answer questions with my parents or with anything else. They can see their natural benefits. One of the things I believe is God's law is a natural law. We talk a lot of, or sometimes I hear people talking about like the clean and unclean meats, and they say the health laws. And I don't like to call it health laws because that's not what God says it is, but there are natural benefits to keeping God's law. So, I mean, are we surprised that it's, you know, healthy for us to follow God? It shouldn't be surprised, but it says, you know, you shall do this because you shall be holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say you shall do this because, you know, pork's bad for you. And so I think some people, you know, they look at some of the laws and they say, there are natural benefits. If I don't steal, I'm not going to go to prison, you know, so I'm going to keep the law. But it doesn't necessarily mean they have faith. But you have to, if you have faith in God, you will be following the laws of God. You can't be in a situation in which you have faith, but you rebel or disobey God. And I'm not saying that faithful people, like, for example, we looked at Moses. Moses is enshrined in the Hall of Faith. He had a moment of weakness. He had a moment where he broke the faith. And that can happen, but we should be trying as men and women of God to, you know, follow him as much as possible. That's part of our faith. There's some hindrances to faith enumerated in Scripture. And then in Romans, when I read off the verse in Romans 1:17, it was quoting this verse in Habakkuk, and it says in Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." And so it puts a contrast between those who are proud and those who live by faith. And I think this is because when we are prideful, we start looking within ourselves. If I look in the mirror and I say, "I am a good person," and we know that Scripture says there's none good but one, I might start thinking, you know, hey, salvation, you know, I'm not as bad as some of these other people. The reason why, you know, God likes me is because I am doing well. And we can see this in this famous parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, in Luke 18:9-14. "And he told also this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But this tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we see, once again, how are you justified? It's by faith. And we see pride. Pride destroys faith because we look at ourselves and we're not looking at God. I had a friend who used to call pride one of the sins. He said it's a ninja, because pride's a ninja, because as soon as you think you're doing well with pride and you're looking at yourself, you have a failed assessment of yourself, ninjas you, because you're like, hey, I'm doing well, I'm not prideful anymore. So he called it a ninja. It's a pride ninja. Comes after you. All right. Another hindrance to faith in Luke chapter 12, 22 through 28. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. And once again, Clay read this. As to what you'll eat, nor for your body, as to what you put on. And I'm going to go all the way down to the bottom since we read this. Let's see, where am I going to go? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and will be thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And so one of the other things that can undermine our faith, or our faith in God, is worry. Are we up at night worrying about where our next meal shall come from? And I'm not saying, you know, like Clay was not saying that you shouldn't, you know, shouldn't buy food, you shouldn't do these things because you expect God to provide it for you. I mean, there's the old joke, you know, somebody's in a flood and he goes up on the roof and the water's coming up and he says, hey, God, please save me. And then a helicopter comes by and he says, no, I'm waiting for God. Nope. And then a guy comes rolling up in a boat and he says, hey, come save me. Or come with me. He's like, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. And then, you know, he dies. He goes, he meets God, and he says, God, why didn't you save me? And he says, well, I did. I sent a helicopter and a boat. So I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't, you know, do these things, but we shouldn't be excessively worried about that, about some of these physical things, because it hinders our faith. Christ said to his disciples, or to the people who he was talking to, he said, you of little faith about worrying. So worrying is a hindrance to our faith. And then one more, Matthew chapter 14, 23 through 31. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening, and he was alone. And the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of him and he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so I kind of feel for Peter. The wind's coming up and he's like, you little faith, why did you doubt? Fear is another enemy of our faith. So we have pride gets in the way of our faith, worry that gets in the way of our faith, and fear. Yes, Mike?
There's an analogy I like I've heard and I appreciate about Peter walking on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he could walk. But when he looked down at where he was, his circumstances, then he went down. And I think that's very, very true of us also, that as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, on our hope and salvation, his empowerment, we can do it. But when we consider, oh, where am I? What am I doing? Then we're lost.
Right. You know, he fixed, you know, if we're looking at our Father, if we're looking at Christ, and we're watching them, We're not looking around. We have no way of getting fearful because we don't know what it is. But if we look down and we're like, hey, just like the Israelites going into Israel, they had all those miracles in the wilderness. They went into Israel and they said, these guys are like giants. These are the Nephilim. And they stopped looking at God. Lost trust, yes. All right, so I've got another scripture. And this I find is really interesting. In Mark chapter 9, verses 20 through 24, they brought the boy to him, and him being Jesus. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, falling to the ground and being rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And so I feel like this is a prayer. Like I can see myself in this situation. He says, all things possible if you believe. And he's like, I believe. Oh, well, please, forgive me. Forgive my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe. And I feel a lot like that. I feel like that's like a prayer I can give. I believe, but help my unbelief. And so, you know, we've talked a lot about what faith is, why we want faith. Faith being the same as obedience in the law. How can we increase our faith? The good news is the disciples asked Christ. So we can see what he says. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Find it really interesting that after Christ had said this, that they said, increase our faith. It wasn't before Christ went out and he said, hey, go out, cast out evil spirits in my name. They're like, hey, we can do this, we can do that. But when he said, forgive your brother if he repents, and he does it again, do it seven times, keep forgiving him. They said, we need more faith. It's a hard thing to keep forgiving somebody who keeps wronging you and then forgive them again and forgive them again. The disciples realized that after this, they said, increase their faith. So what did Jesus Christ respond to them? Very next verse in Luke 7:6, and the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the seed, and it would obey you. So the very first thing he does is he reminds them, look, you don't need a lot. I'm here to help you, you know. If you have just a small amount, you can do that. And then he goes into this parable starting in verse 7. And, of course, it says 7 through 97. So we're going to read a lot. Actually, I just don't have a space in there. So it's 7 through 97, or 9, starting in verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will he say to him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which were commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves, for we have done only what we have ought to do. So right after Jesus Christ, the disciples asked Jesus Christ, increase our faith, he says, you need, you know, just a little bit. And then he goes into this parable. And so I think, you know, one of the things that I think looking at this, I think he's telling him, look, don't just do what you ask. If you go above and beyond, then that will help you to increase your faith. During the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, he says, you know, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn your other cheek, go above and beyond. If somebody asks you and presses you to go with them a mile, go with them too. Go above and beyond. These things increase our faith. And other scriptures that talk about how we can increase our faith. Romans 10:17. And the whole book of Romans, see, you notice I'm using it a lot. If you want to talk and want to learn a little bit about faith, read Romans. It's great. I read most of it preparing for this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then I'm I'm putting this also with James 1:22 because, like I said, James has a lot of practical application. It says James 1:22, but prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So there's a proper way to listen. Listen, be a hearer, you know, go to places, have conversations about Christ, about the word, about the Bible, about our Father, but also do it because, like I've said, I believe that faith is active. Faith without being active, if it's just like, yeah, I believe God's going to, you know, I believe in God, but that doesn't change my life, then it's not true active faith. So also listening to God on that, I love this this scripture. It talks about the Sabbath, and it's Isaiah 58:13-14. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so I love this verse because, you know, sometimes we as humans, I'm a human, I do this, I try to do things halfway, and so sometimes you're like, well, you know, maybe I'll keep the Sabbath, I'll go to church, but I still, you know, I'm going to work in the morning, go to church. But it says, if you do this and you do from your own pleasure on my holy day, then it doesn't say, you know, like immediately all of a sudden we'll have pleasure. We'll take pleasure in it, but it says then you will. And another one, testing God. And I forgot the scripture on the front, but this is Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? And you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it does not destroy the fruits of my ground, nor will the vine in your field cast its grapes, says the Lord. All the nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So another way that we can increase our faith, so we can test God to see if what he says is true. Now, this example is tithing, but I think it goes for all of his ways. Like I've said, I believe the law of God is a natural law, and there's benefits, natural benefits that come from keeping God's law. And so God's saying, hey, test me in this. Keep my law. See if it's not good for you. And I think if we keep God's law, we can look at it, and it can build our faith because we can see those benefits. We can see that stuff coming. And then I just want to make like another quick comment on what I mean by testing God, because I don't mean this. This is where Satan's testing Christ, and he says, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone. Then Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so, like, when I say, yes, you should test God, I don't mean, like, hey, let's go up to the roof, let's do some trust falls. Yeah, you know, that's not what I'm meaning. When I talk about testing God, I don't mean, like, let's go out on a limb, let's jump off some cliff, and let's see if he will really save us. I mean, let's keep his commandments and see if we get blessings from them. And I believe we will. If we all keep his commandments, I think we'll get blessings from them, and that will help increase our faith. And then one of my last way that I got this morning on how to increase our faith is contemplating nature. And really liked what Bill Rollins said during his sermon. And he said, you know, one of the times during the feast, he went out to a tennis court, and they all laid down, and they looked up at the stars, and I'm like, wow. Or when Todd Olson, he was talking, and he's talking about who made the moon. You know, we can look at nature and we can say, this place was prepared for us. We can look through the heavens. We can look at it and we can say, wow, this place had a creator. This is awesome. And this is what Romans 1, chapter 20-21 says. For since the creation of this world, his individual invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as their God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood that they have been made, so without excuse. We can look at the creation. Everybody can look at the creation. There's that book that Todd Olson had, Who Made the Moon? And they look, the moon is not natural. It was designed by somebody. We must have designed it. Like, we come up with the wrong answer. And I think it's pretty cool that we can look at nature and we can see that there was a creator, and we can look at that and we can say, wow, God is great. And that can help increase our faith. And so just a quick sum up on ways to increase our faith. We can do more than we are required, go above and beyond. And just by doing things, I think we can increase our faith. Listen and study the Word. We can study the Word, study our Bibles, hear what God has to tell us. Faithfully do what is commanded. Test God, and then also contemplate His creation. And I got one last verse because I find this, I don't know, I think slightly scary. This is like a rhetorical like question that Christ asked in the middle of one of his speaks, and he says, I tell you that he will bring about justice, speaking of when he shall return for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? And so it's a rhetorical question, but it's kind of scary. You know, all the time we talk, we look around and we say, I don't know when the time of the end is coming. I don't know when it will be here, but I think it's closer than it used to be. And right? It is closer. Every day it gets closer. And Christ asks the question. He says, will there be faith? And I think it's something I think we need to contemplate because we want to increase our faith. And it's scary because it's like, well, if it happens in my lifetime and there's this crisis of faith, am I being faithful? So that is all I have prepared today. Like I said, we're going to open it up. Anybody wants to comment, have any questions for me, whatever. Whatever you want to say.
Whatever?
Well.
You gave me a softball there. I had to take it.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the message and the topic. And if I could just add another thing that could be a hindrance to our faith is an improper understanding of who God is. Because even in that parable, the talents, it's curious. The guy said, I knew you to be a harsh man. So he didn't have a proper understanding. And I think, I mean, you look at even at the garden. So that's the first thing Satan tried to do. He opposed God, indirectly calls him a liar, and then basically saying he's not being fair to you. He's trying to deny you something. So many of us, I think, none of us have a complete understanding of who God is. He's so big. But to have an improper understanding can be such a hindrance, especially to children. So I think it's a really, really important that we represent him to everybody, but particularly our children as they grow up.
Yeah, thank you. I think there's a simple definition to faith, and that is belief and trust. Revelation 21, verse 8 says that the fearful will go into the lake that burns with fire, and the next thing, and unbelieving. If we really believe and trust that what this word says, then we should have faith. And 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, he does care for us, and we believe that, we will have the faith and the trust that he's going to do what he says. But it's up to us to see what he says.
Yep.
Could you go back one slide? I didn't get all those down in my notes. Thank you.
Way in the back.
I just wanted to make a comment about that. That's all right. I want to make a comment about that last scripture you had up there, Luke 18:1. And I used to be perplexed by that. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? And in a study that we did with some people, we came to the understanding that when he returns with 144,000 of his saints. And when he comes to the earth, who's on the earth? It's a complete corrupt earth with non-believers. It's not the faithful that are still there. When Christ returns, he shall have his bride with him. So they are the believers. They are the ones that have faith. And at that point on the earth, it's completely corrupt.
All right. Thank you.